God will use imperfect people to accomplish what he wants to get done. And when you think about it, when he decided he's going to make a man and a woman, and they're going to be a part of his plan for mankind and all this, I wonder if he ever came to a point where he said, but these are imperfect people. I've got to work with an imperfect bunch of people. Are there any firstborns in here? You were the firstborn child in the family. Got one there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, you remember how it was, right? If you're the firstborn, here's one of the things they say. Well, now you've got to set the example. That ring a bell? You've got to set the example. So I said, I don't want to set an example. Well, you've got to set an example for your brother and your sister. Another one. You got to help your younger brother and sister. Well, I didn't want to help them either. Then they said, help them anyway. So what are you going to do? But what? What? Oh, I won't go into that. This is a mixed class. You know, that I get a lot of help from her. Joel, I'm glad you didn't mic her up. Oh, now he tells me. Yeah, I got to watch that guy. Jesus was, in a sense, the firstborn, was he not? And he was sent here, and he did set an example, and he did come to help us. And boy, I'm glad that he didn't say, I don't want to set an example, and I don't want to help those people. But he didn't say that. He came, and he still is helping us, and his example is as strong today as it ever was. And hopefully, as we continue to study, that example that he has set for us will even be stronger and stronger as we move ahead. We're going to look in a moment about Joseph and that family. 3 points I want to make before we get there. God has a plan. He's not a God of chaos. He has a plan. And you can go back in Genesis and start looking at that plan if you haven't done that. God's plan will go forward in spite of man's mistakes. Just because we make mistakes and we're all on that boat, God's plan is going to go ahead in spite of that. And the Chosen that we've been watching on Sunday night is a great example of how man can make mistakes. Every one of those apostles. And, you know, I keep thinking, haven't you been paying attention? Well, if I say it to them, I've got to say it to me, right? And to you, and you, and you. Haven't we been paying attention? But God has this plan. It's going to go forward in spite of mistakes we might make. And the last one I want to mention in this regard, God chooses to use man to implement his plan. And you think, God, couldn't you get some better material to implement that plan? But he has chosen to use people like us to make his plan work. No pressure, but it certainly gives, I think, me an insight into how he feels about his creation. He's going to use us, as weak as we are, as many times we make mistakes, he's going to use us, and he's going to see that plan's going forward. Kind of exciting when you think about it for a while. But tonight, we are going to go back and look at Jacob's boys. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, I've always loved it. Maybe it's because I could identify with some of them, I don't know. But it's one that I just find a lot of things in there that are very worthwhile. We'll find this in Genesis chapter 37 tonight through 47. And I didn't expect you to necessarily read all those chapters, but once you get started with that story, it moves pretty quickly. And so these questions that we have are about that stretch of scripture that describes that family. I've heard some people say that when we start talking about the family of Jacob, it was kind of dysfunctional at times. And probably with Jacob. And we don't have time to talk about all the little situations that he had, but if we think about his life and him growing up with a brother, him having to leave home under cover of darkness, I suppose, and some of those things, we see that that family had some issues. So if your family has issues or has had issues, you're kind of like these biblical people because they were far from perfect. And so it really becomes one of those things where it's good to know that people in the Bible were people just like us, but they were seeking to do God's will. And so we can emulate that part for sure. So let's talk about attitudes here as we think about Jacob, Joseph, and the brothers, okay? That's what we want to look at first. And how would you describe the attitudes of Jacob and his sons in chapter 37? If you've got your Bible handy, look over there at 37, and let's talk about the attitudes that we see as we are introduced to Jacob and his sons. Anybody know of an attitude? Yes, ma'am, Janelle, in the back. Wait a minute, let's get the mic to you.
I would say that at the beginning of the chapter, he's very mindful of the jealousy of the brothers, but towards the end, he distanced himself from them because he's grieving. So he's pretty standoffish to them.
Okay. In the beginning, we see some real tension, would be a word I guess we could use. And wasn't there some jealousy between Jacob and Esau when you take it back a generation? And they had their issues too. And so here is Jacob with two wives and two handmaidens. I've always wondered about that. I've had one wife. She's a good one. Keep her. We've decided we're staying together permanently after 54 years of annual renewal.
55.
I stand corrected. But I think that we have it now to where it's going to be permanent. But the thought of having two wives and two handmaidens, I don't get it. Ron, do you get that? Okay, well, if Ron and I don't get it, there must be something going on there. But the sons that he had by two wives, two handmaidens, and then Joseph comes along. And could we say Joseph was kind of the darling? I'm seeing some heads going like this. And you were probably the same way. You were the pick of the litter. Everybody just revolved around you, right, Vicki? It wasn't quite that way. Yeah. Usually it's the baby of the family. But anyway, we've got this. You better take it to her. You got to go home with her. We got this family of brothers. And the one is clearly the favorite, and the rest of them know that. Yes, ma'am.
If you've ever tried to blend a family, this is it right here. If you ever want to know how it works out sometimes, this is the way it works out.
Yeah.
And chapter 37 starts out with Joseph being a tattletale at the age of 17. So in verse 4, they hated him. In verse 8, they hated him even more. And it went from hate to jealousy. To his father rebuking him, and in verse 20 they wanted to kill him.
Oh. There was some serious dislike there to the point, let's get rid of him. Get rid of this problem. And I think they were going to try to be sneaky about it. You know what I mean? wild animal, dip the cloak in the blood, and, well, it just happened, Dad. I mean, he shouldn't have been out there where he was, and all kinds of things they would say. But discord among the brethren in terms of that. And, of course, in this room, and looking around and knowing you as I do, I know that if you're parents, you have been perfect. And those of you that aren't parents yet, but you have been a child, your parents were perfect. And there was never a problem like we see here with the parents of these boys. But we just have a situation of discord. Would that be a good word to use related to what's going on here? And some of it was made by the father's decisions. Watch out, dads. Maybe the mothers had a hand in it. I know that Jacob and Esau, mama there was taking sides and really promoting one son over the other and so forth. I think the thing I like about studying the Old Testament is these are God's people and they are far from perfect. As I said in the beginning, God has decided he's going to use folks like you and me. And we ought to take some comfort in that, that if we're trying to do the right thing and if we're trying to do part of his will, as puny as we are and as full of issues and problems, if we keep trying to do the right thing that the Lord wants, he's going to find a way to use us to accomplish his plan and his purpose. And so this jealousy was building, was it not? And as you were saying, it built to the point, let's just kill him and get it over with. And they plotted the plan, and it was one of those things where you just wish it hadn't happened that way in 37. One older brother there, what was... Sometimes you older brothers have to step in and do the right thing. In the case of Joseph's brother, oldest brother of that clan, what did he do that was probably very sensible, but only an older brother would think of it? You know what I'm talking about? I heard a voice, but...
That was Reuben, right? You're talking about Reuben?
Yeah, the oldest of the brood. What did he do that kind of saved the day? Because they had Joseph, and they had him in a pit. And they were ready to turn the lights out, so to speak. Just a minute. He's got the mic back there. We'll come right back.
It was Reuben who said, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. He didn't want to kill him.
Yeah.
He saved him.
Yeah, he really saved his skin. I think he had enough sense being the oldest of the family. How many oldest in here? Anybody? Well, we are a lot smarter, I think. But... he was smart enough to say, look, boys, we can't kill this boy. I know you want to. I know he's a smart aleck. I know he's the favorite. I mean, you could make that list go long. But we can't kill him. There's just no way we could do that. We'll work something out. Well, as the story goes, they work something out. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I was going to say, Reuben was going to come back and rescue him out of the pit. But then it was his other brother that decided, let's sell him.
Yeah. It's interesting. They said they listened to oldest brother, and they said, I guess we can't kill him because that'd kill our father, and, you know, it would be bad news. But maybe we can sell him and pick up a few shekels along the way. So they see the tribe coming by. Hey, you like to get a good young man that's real strong and could do work and worth something? Yeah, yeah. So they made the deal. And here is the boy wonder who is being taken off into a foreign land that he has no clue what's going on. Your wife has a comment.
No,
you better let her.
Pardon? That was Judah. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother in our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed.
Yeah.
I find it ironic that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
And he was the one that sold Joseph.
Yeah. There's a lot of little things as you read the Bible story that you say, that's an interesting kind of a connection across the centuries and within the family and all that. Ron's got a thought here, too.
I just want to say the Ishmaelites came from Abraham's other son.
Yes. Also. Yep. Esau, right? Also Ishmaelites also. Came from Esau.
No.
I mean, no, from
Abraham when he had
Ishmael.
Ishmael.
Yeah. Wrong. I'm in the wrong generation. I do that. But yeah, isn't that ironic, too? Here's one of Abraham's son's offspring that end up taking Joseph, who's in the lineage that's going to produce the Christ. I mean, it really gets intertwined there in so many ways. Another comment right back here.
You know, back to the question of the attitudes of these men, sometimes when we think about Bible characters, we think, well, they're Bible characters, so they must be great men of God. And, you know, obviously that's not always the case. These men are just four generations from Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob was alive when Abraham was still living when Jacob was a teenage boy. And somehow the faithfulness of Abraham didn't seem to make it down to the generations, which, of course, is the story of the Israelites for their entire history.
Yeah. So. Yeah. I think we can take, I don't want to say comfort, but I'll use that word. Perhaps we can take comfort in the fact that we look at these people in the Bible that were a part of God's plan. And they were far from perfect. They would do the right thing, and they wouldn't do the right thing, and they'd get in trouble and so forth. And yet God used that to accomplish his plan. Comment right beside you there. Anita has a thought.
Carrying Kathy's comment a little further, my favorite part of the story of Joseph's life is when Benjamin is framed for stealing and he's going to have to stay behind. And Judah sacrifices himself, offers to stay there to let Benjamin go back because he knew if he went home without his brother, then it would probably bring his father down to death and grief. And I think about how Jesus had the opportunity to not die on the cross. It was his choice. But he did not want to go back to his father knowing that he left all of his children in slavery and death. So in the same way, Judah sacrificed himself just as Jesus did.
I think as we look at Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we see visions of godliness. We see visions of what was to come. We can see visions of how we should be acting towards God. I know I've heard the statement, well, the Old Testament doesn't matter to us today. Well, I would discuss that with the person and say there's obviously an interconnection between old and new. To understand the new, you really need to know where it came from in the old. I mean, we could have a lot of discussion, but a lot of similarities. Yes, sir.
Tagging off of what Richard said, when I was a kid, I collected Superman comic books. And I don't care what Superman did. He swam the ocean, he crashed through a wall, his hair was always perfect.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So when I read of these flawed people in the Bible, it's one of the things that helps me believe the accuracy of the Scriptures, because they're presented as people just like we are. And the other thing I've wondered about for years, it was, 13 years between the time that Joseph was sold into slavery and the time that his brothers presented themselves before him in Pharaoh's court. What do you think went through their minds every day of those 13 years when they saw how deep Jacob's grief was for the son that they told him was dead?
Yeah.
I mean, that just, it had to do a
ruse.
Number.
They took the blood and put it on his coat of many colors, took it back, and told a lie to the father to cover up what they'd done. And they had to live with that too. And to see their father, and I'm assuming they were typical sons, loved their father and some days didn't do the right thing, and maybe some days, oh, that dad's so mean, he made me do this. But the love was there, and to see him mourning, I think would be a good word, mourning his son's loss all those years, thinking that he was dead and gone. It's hard to imagine that. I got two sons, and I can't imagine if they were gone. Now, when they were little toddlers and when they were teenagers, well, that's another story. But those sons probably had to live with the fact that their father was in a continual state of mourning for this son of his that was the favorite. Now, a lesson to fathers, that's over on the side. Be careful that you don't treat one son better than the others. He bears a part of what went on there, I think. And we don't have time to chase that rabbit. But Jacob has to bear a part of this animosity among his sons.
Well, so does Joseph. He comes prancing out there wearing that coat.
Yeah. How do you like this coat? Yeah.
Da, 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 da.
I got the coat. You didn't get the coat. He's tough. So it's a family that's not perfect. Could we say that? And they came from a family that wasn't perfect. And again, maybe we can take some comfort that God will use imperfect people to accomplish what he wants to get done. And when you think about it, when he decided he's going to make a man and a woman, and they're going to be a part of his plan for mankind and all this, I wonder if he ever came to a point where he said, but these are imperfect people. I've got to work with an imperfect bunch of people. Well, I don't know how God thinks, so I'm not going to say that, but he was working with people that were not perfect, and he would have to work with and around these people to accomplish what he wanted. On number two, and I'm trying to watch the time here, did anybody see the printer error there? How does no good deed will go unpunished apply to Joseph? And that's in the section of 39 and 40. And can we talk about that for just a minute? How does that apply to Joseph? When he went down, let me do the setup. He was sold, he was taken down, he was sold to an Egyptian official, Potiphar, and became household servant. I don't know how I would have felt, and stop and think how you would feel if your brother sold you into slavery, you went to a foreign land you didn't know anything about, and you're sold as a slave to a person you don't even know, in a culture that you're not familiar with, and you're in servitude, and you have to do whatever this Mr. Potiphar tells you. And I don't know that he was prepared well to be a servant. I mean, he had the coat. He was the darling. I imagine whatever he needed, Dad, I need this, or I want to do that, or whatever, and probably Dad and Mom pretty much took care of that. Well, he's in a whole different world now, isn't he? He does what he is told. So as we look at this question, this idea that no good deed goes unpunished, what is the problem as Joseph works through this? He tries to make the best of a situation, right? I don't know if I could do that. I might be a little bit sore-headed about it. But, yes, sir.
The answer's in the text. Because in every one of those circumstances, it said, and God was with Joseph.
And so could we turn that around and say Joseph tried to be with God?
So Jacob had to be doing something right because Joseph went to God.
Yeah. So in spite of the horrendous situation, Joseph tries to make the best of it. He tries to do what's right. I'm a servant. Potiphar's my master. So I'm going to try to be the best servant I can be. Now, I'm kind of reading there between the lines, but I think he accepted that, and I'm going to serve the Lord, and you serve the Lord by doing the best you can. That may be a lesson for us, John. If we want to serve God, be the best you can be. Now, for some of us, it's not as good as for others, but it's all we got, right? So do the best we can. Over here.
Let's also remember that well-intended actions can lead to negative consequences also.
Explain that, if you would.
I may want to bring joy to someone by writing a note, and somewhere in the receiving end of that, oops, it wasn't received like I intended it to be received.
Yeah.
So just a caution.
Well-intended
right.
actions may not result in the positive thing that you thought. I'll keep that in mind the next time I try to do something for you. I'll check with your wife first. But I suppose we've all had that thing where we thought we were doing the right thing, and it really wasn't good enough of the right thing. And you feel kind of bad about it. I thought I was on the right track here. So here he is. He kind of accepts the fact, I'm in Egypt. I'm a servant. Potiphar's my boss. And then there's a woman, Mrs. Potiphar. That's the only name I've ever heard applied to her. And it says he was a good-looking young man. And so what's his attitude when she approaches him and wants to have a relationship? What was, based on what he did and said, what was the attitude he expressed there? We got a comment from a lady in the back, a young lady in the back there.
He told her that her husband had put him in charge of everything, and he wanted out of there, so he was running out, and she grabbed his cloak, robe, or whatever, and then she tried to say that he was after her, and it wasn't true.
Yeah, yeah. He showed the respect, and I think the godly attitude that he should have had, that we can't do this. Potiphar's my master, he's your husband. This isn't right. And so a spurned woman is not a good situation. I think I read that someplace. And so she says, okay, Mr. Joseph, I'll take care of you. That's in the more modern version there somewhere. And so she did and says, you know what that servant of yours did? Look here, here's his cloak. You know what he tried to do? Well, Potiphar reacted, I think, as any husband would. Here I took this foreigner into my house, gave him a good job, a place to live, and we had a good thing going. I thought, and all of a sudden, I turned my back, and he's running after my wife. So, from being sold into slavery, being a slave, and you think it couldn't get any worse?
He goes to prison.
And not just, he wasn't at the top level there. They sent him way down because he had messed with Potiphar. And so he is way down in prison. And again, no good deed will go unpunished here. He tried to do the right thing. He worked at doing what he thought was what God wanted. Would that shake your faith a little bit? Janelle's got a thought. If you keep trying to do the right thing and the wrong thing keeps happening to you, I mean, at what point do you kind of say, throw up your hands, I don't know. Janelle, thought. Make sure the mic is up real close.
Okay. I think that this was God's way of humbling Joseph because he was obviously the favorite. He had the coat. He was babied, right? He got anything he wanted, and he gave him all the riches in the beginning and then really humbled him and put him in prison, right? And that's going to humble you, right? You're there for 2 years. And so that was his time to, you know, rest in his faith.
Okay. Which begs the question, does God need to humble his people today?
Absolutely.
Who said absolutely? You said absolutely. You must know some people and some things I don't know about them. But we'll talk after class. Humility, what do they say? got to think about this a minute. Once you think you got your arms wrapped around humility, you've lost it. I mean, look how humble I am. I lost it. You know, I've been working on this, John. I am so humble today. I've spent the whole day becoming humble. Ask my wife, please. No, don't ask her. But it is that thing that when you think you've grasped it and you've got it all, you've lost it. It's an interesting phenomenon. And I've known some really humble people, and I think you probably have too, and I've admired and appreciated. And many times, these are people that, I don't know how to phrase this, so I'll just say it and you can correct me. They have accomplished so much that you wouldn't think humility would have anything to do with them. They've done great things for others. They've aspired to great things that could cause them to improve themselves so they can help others. I mean, you know people, and yet many times these really great people have a sense of humility that kind of makes you stop and think. If they can be humble about their position in life and what they've accomplished and what they're doing that's so good, boy, do I need to take a humility thermometer and see where I am on that thing. Because they don't have to be humble, and yet they are. And so humility is something that is an interesting thing to pursue and hope that you can maintain. So it just seems like it keeps getting worse, doesn't it? And while he's in jail, he gets lifted up again, and then he's a model prisoner, right? And so he becomes, what's the term, trustee or something, I've heard, where if you're a model prisoner, they'll give you some responsibilities. Now, you're still in prison. You're still under guard and all that stuff. But he was an example of a good prisoner. And so he was recognized for that. And we don't have time to go into all the dreams, but remember the two servants were in there, and they said, we had this dream, and so he interpreted it and so forth and so on. And so that didn't seem to help either. He thought, man, remember me when you get back and all this. And they said, yep, we'll do that. And so that didn't work either. So again, another downer. I thought I'm making headway, and I take two steps forward, and I take another step backward no matter what I'm doing. I think at some point I would want to say, God, I'm doing everything I can. What's wrong? And maybe he said that. I don't know. It's not in the scripture. But I think I could get discouraged enough that I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm trying to do the right thing every time something bad happens, and it's getting worse. It's not getting better. And so I could easily be discouraged, I think would be a good word that could apply maybe to what his circumstances were. Number three here, how does from rags to riches apply to Joseph, and how does this relate to God's overall plan for mankind? We're looking at chapter 41 here. Here he is in jail. That's rags. And he interprets a dream, right? That's kind of his ticket. And the other people don't know what they're even talking about, and he tells him the dream. Not only does he interpret it, he says, okay, here's the dream. And he goes through the dream there and then explains what it was. And so this probably is a true from rags to riches story, is it not? How high was his elevation when the Pharaoh said, that's the man I've been looking for? Second in command. Now, Shaq, you know something about command, right? How high would that be? I mean, if we put it in today's, would that be a captain? Would that be how high? And some generals have a bunch of these things, these star things on there. What's the most you can get? Stars.
Routinely four.
Well, so maybe, but maybe he was a 4.5 star. He was just below the head guy. Vice president. That's a job everybody wants, right? I think they used to call that second banana someplace where I heard. Yes, sir.
The significance of Joseph's position was seen in the fact that he rode in Pharaoh's chariot. Not one of his second chariots, it was Pharaoh's chariot, and was given Pharaoh's clothes to wear. So he may have even had 6 stars.
He might have had 6 stars. Not everybody got that, did they? Mm-mm. I mean, just to have the same clothing, because clothing was a mark of who you were, right? I mean, I'm feeling pretty good. I got a clean shirt on tonight. But we're talking certain clothing items represented status. We think about the crowns and some of those things, but even the clothing that you were permitted to wear and had the ability to get. And of course, the Rolls Royce or the Mercedes-Benz of chariots or whatever brand it was, but it was the top chariot of all. And if people saw that, that meant that's Pharaoh. That's the top right there when you see that chariot coming, bow down or whatever you were supposed to, because that was literally the top of the status, so to speak. Yes, sir, Ron.
The only thing that Pharaoh limited him to was decisions made from the throne.
Right. And that was still the Pharaoh's responsibility. And in one sense, he probably could not give that up because he was the Pharaoh. Joseph was his right-hand man, second in command or whatever you want to say, but Pharaoh could not give up his Pharaoh-ness. And so, look that up, Pharaoh-ness. Pardon?
It's godliness.
Yeah. Yeah. But everything else, and can you imagine if the top person said, I'm putting my confidence in you, something comes up, you handle it. That's a lot of confidence. If you've ever worked in a structure where your boss, you had something that had come up and you said, I'm not sure what this is going to lead to. There's a lot of variables here, but I want you to know. And what do you think? And he says, I trust you. Go take care of it and let me know. Now, if you've been able to be that status, that's kind of about like Pharaoh and Joseph. And not many people get that confidence from on high to say, yeah, but you can handle it. Whatever you decide, just let me know. That's pretty big stuff. And so we find that he gets in that spot. What about this thing about the rags to riches thing? Number four, is payback okay? Well, another comment. Yes, sir.
Well, I was just thinking in terms of how does this relate to God's overall plan. It's, to me, it's important that God's providence is seen throughout this whole story, obviously, as it is in many stories
there.
In Scripture. But God's providence, God's plan is going to work out, but it also, he relied on Joseph's faithfulness. Joseph's faithfulness is what helped the providence of God be put into place.
You know, it brings up another word here. God had confidence in Joseph. Now, I'd say that's about as high a compliment as you can get. If God has confidence in you that you're going to serve him and no matter what the situation, you're going to be faithful and you're going to handle it. I think as a husband and wife, and I've been a husband, never been a wife, but a husband, and if a spouse can have the attitude, I'm not with my spouse, but whatever they do, I have confidence it's going to be okay. May not be perfect, just a man, but I have confidence that they will make the best decision they can make, and it's going to be all right, and if we need to do something else, we can do it together. But I've got confidence that he's going to do the best he can, or she is, and I think that was kind of where Joseph was. His master knew he would do the best he can. Another comment, right back here, and then we'll come up the front.
I was just going to piggyback off of Richard. I think that Joseph proved his loyalty to God, because in the chapter it says that he's not able to. He said he's not able to interpret with God. So he gave that credit to God, and Pharaoh knows that. So I think Pharaoh could see God through him, right? And that's why Pharaoh also favored him, because God was favoring him.
Yeah, he recognized that. I don't think it's how many times you're knocked down in God's mind. And we all get knocked down from time to time. But it's how many times you get back up, that you try it again, that you say, I'm going to try to get up and serve God again, even though this hasn't worked out real well. Yes, ma'am.
This is the second time that we've heard about the faithfulness story. The first one was Abraham.
Yep.
And it goes all the way to Joseph before you hear the faithfulness that Joseph had with all the trials that he went through.
Yeah. I'd say he's a pretty good role model. If you want to look at how do I develop and hold on to my faith in God in spite of what may happen. The story is, you're faithful to God, he's going to carry you through. May not be an easy road, but he's going to carry you through, and the reward is worth it.
Can you imagine the expression on the cupbearer's face? Because he said, I was in jail with this guy. And, well, we don't have to go into the reasons for that right now, but I was in jail with this guy, and he told me my dream, and it came true. He can interpret your dreams. So they drag Joseph up, clean him up, put him on in good clothes, brings him in. He says, oh, I can't interpret your dream. Can you imagine the face on the cupbearer right then?
Well, he's going like this, sweating it out. I recommended this guy, and he said, oh, I can't do that. That wasn't what he thought the script would be, because that puts his neck in the noose too.
I think Joseph, if you just rip through it really fast, I couldn't find anywhere where Joseph's attitude ever was seeking revenge.
No.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
What I did see was that he tested his brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And the great news was, ultimately, the brothers were sort of rewarded. They were restored, right? The family came back.
Yeah.
But the whole attitude here is payback doesn't need to be based on revenge.
Well, you're walking right into number four. Thank you very much. Is payback okay? Well, it depends on how you define payback, I suppose. But Joseph did play with his brothers, didn't he? He deceived them. He mocked them, in a sense. He put his brother Benjamin in jeopardy by setting him up for the fall. And so was Joseph a bad guy? Well, some might say that. But was it payback? And how does that fit into things? Well, it all worked out well, didn't it? And I guess maybe that's his human side. You people did this to me. And so I've got a chance here to kind of play with you a little bit and make you sweat a little bit, because he knew if they went back and they didn't have Benjamin, the baby, the last of the favorites, well, they said it would kill him. He'd die. Yes, ma'am.
Well, the brothers commented that they were paying the penalty for what they had done to Joseph.
Yeah.
They thought that's what was happening.
Yeah. They kind of had to think back to what they had done. And we shouldn't have done it to Joseph, and now look what we're getting. We're getting payback here in a big way that could impact our own father, whom I think they loved. We could imply that. Say that again once we got the mic on you.
Don't you think when Joseph was disconnected from his family for that long, don't you think he wondered if his brothers were ever sorrow or remorseful for what they had done to him?
Yeah.
And I think this little testing that he did with them was to find out if they really were remorseful, and if they weren't, you know, the story could have gone a different way.
Well, we never know, but I think he wanted to know, where are they now? What's their feelings? The fact that he played with them and he knew, he played the Benjamin card. Now what are they going to do? And the fact that Simeon said, I'll be the collateral. Are you giving me a peace sign? Sure. Okay. That's kind of help I got around here. Peace. So, you know how it goes. He plays with his brother. They come back. And all that ends well is well. And, of course, the big reveal came. And I wish I could have been in the room. The big reveal. I don't know what went on, but that was the big reveal. And, of course, then we know that the family comes in and they're saved from the famine and everything is wonderful and so forth. And we don't have time for the rest of the story. But they were brought there so that God's plan could move forward so they could go into the promised land. You're saying, I know what my wife's saying. Why don't you stop and ask somebody how to get there? Oh, I know how to get there, honey. I looked at the map. But I'm going to give you the promised land, but first you've got to go into Egypt, and then you've got to become slaves, and then I'm going to give you a way to break out, and I'm going to lead you through the desert for 40 years and kill off a generation and raise up another one, and then we're going to get you in the promised land, and that's going to be the prelude for the coming of the Messiah. And if we were back then, I think we'd be shaking our heads like, God, isn't there a simpler way?
We always want the easy way.
Your husband always wants the easy way out? Is that what I heard you say?
We.
Oh, you didn't say your... She said we. I misunderstood. I'm sorry. Well, I think we do want the easy way. I mean, if I had a choice, I'd say, God, why don't we just go on in now? You know, we'll be good, and let's just go in now. But God has a plan, and that plan takes time, and it takes a variety of things. And if we were just smart enough, we'd see why the different parts of God's plan had to fall into place so that we could have a Savior. I mean, that's really one of the bottom lines. All that took place so that Jesus was born, lived, died on a cross, was raised from the dead, and we have a Savior. I mean, that's a long way from Egypt. But the story is the story. And I appreciate your thoughts. I knew that you would. I think you need to talk to those elders, you know, those people. Tonight would have been a great time to have a theater in the round. You know what I'm talking about? Where we all see each other's eyes and we're able to have that linkage instead of looking at the back of somebody's head. And some of the heads are not that pretty to look at. I just got to be honest with you. We are out of time. I'm right on schedule. Thank you very much. Let's have a closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together. I thank you for the encouragement and the strength I've gotten. I pray that each of us have shared in such a way that we've encouraged one another. I pray that as we've taken another look at this story, that we've looked at the important parts and we've gained things so we can be a servant of you, so we can do things that are right in your sight, and so we can know that you have a plan and that we're just one little part of that plan, but we are a part of that plan. And Father, as we're leaving this place, be with us, keep us safe, and I pray that we'll be able to come back here on Sunday, that we can worship, we can draw close to you, and we can do your will. And in the meantime, bless us and guide us and help us through Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.